Y'all, please join me in prayer. Almighty Heavenly Father, on this very key day in your plan for salvation, we pray that what we do here will be pleasing to you. We thank you for giving us your feast days and your time for focus on you. We pray that you would guide each of us today, help enter our minds with truth that will stick there and be there, and that we will always rejoice before you as we learn of you and study your word. Thank you for those who have come, and may Yahweh bless them as well. In Yahshua's name we pray. Hallelujah. And you may be seated. Lucas made the graphic for me. You notice at the bottom we got some Arabic. I'm not sure what it says, but he was kind of excited to find it. I guess he told me, but I forgot what it says.
Hieroglyphs.
Okay. Yeah, I see some Egyptian signs there. Anyway, so welcome to the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, a Sabbath high day. Each time that we prepare for Yahweh's calendar and begin the new year, we confirm the biblical calendar each month by looking for the first lunar crescent. And while we're out there looking, people drive by and say, what are you looking for anyway? What are they doing out there? And as we keep the Feast of Tabernacles, people are puzzled why we don't go camping in the summer when the kids are off school. And when we meet on the Sabbath rather than worship on the popular Day of the Sun, people ask us why we honor Old Testament customs. Well, the answer is really simple, because these are Yahweh's worship days, not ours, not a denomination's, not a church's. Your Hebrew Savior taught and observed special biblical days. He expects us to do likewise. And by the same way, He is our coming judge. So following His lead is kind of important. He also taught a lot more truths that form the basis of His judgment. Paul was walking around one day. He stops at the altar of the unknown mighty one up there on Mars Hill. He's walking around talking to the Grecians. They're the Greeks. And he says in Acts 17:23, "Whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him I declare unto you." Now, millions of people are ignorantly worshiping today. A nameless mighty one with a man-made series of doctrines. Now, this is a fact. It's not a put down to these people. Yahweh's feasts, his Moedim, are the only annual observances commanded in Yahweh's word, the only ones. Contained in those commanded observances is the whole plan of Yahweh's of Yahweh for this earth. Now, we just observed Passover, meaning in the Old Testament, the death of the Egyptian firstborn and the death of Yahshua to pay the penalty of our sins. Yahshua expected his human creation to be like him, and so did his Father. Wholesome and perfect, but they, or we, couldn't do it. So he gave us a way to wipe away our sin, or else we would be all wiped away. So he sent Yahshua. Unleavened Bread, which we start today, is about leaving the error of Egypt and its sin, as well as Yahshua's resurrection. I don't know if you realize that. His resurrection wasn't on Sunday, but at the end, before sundown of the weekly Sabbath, during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, he was resurrected. The justification always given for Sunday worship is that, well, he rose on Sunday morning. That's why we keep Sunday. If you talk to a Sunday keeper, that's their main point, the main things they push. And he wasn't. He was already gone. Remember, he came to the tomb and the angel said, "He's already gone. He's not here." He was resurrected Saturday just before sunset. We know that from Matthew 12:40. 3 days and three nights. He was put in just before sunset on Sabbath, came out just before sunset on Sabbath, making 3 days and three nights. And so we can apply the same reasoning to support the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We could say we keep Feast of Unleavened Bread because Yahshua was resurrected that time. We could do that, but that's not why we do it. We could use their same reasoning, but ours is true. Theirs doesn't wash. Well, prove it, some will say. Well, let's count it out. Passover is the 14th of Abib, the first month of the year. Leviticus 23:5, it says. The Feast of Unleavened Bread begins the 15th, verse 6 says. So he was killed on Passover day, the 14th, and was in the tomb before sunset, Matthew 12:40. He rose from the dead 3 days later. Count it out, 3 days. 14, 15, 16, and 17. 15, 16, and 17, which is smack dab in the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He resurrected before sunset on the weekly Sabbath during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, not on Sunday. So Yahweh's feasts encompass the critical act of redemption and salvation. There's so much meaning in them, and they're virtually ignored today, everywhere. They're ignored. We were in the churches, we didn't know anything about them. We were never exposed to them, years and years and years, never exposed to them. Well, they talked about Pentecost, and that's the only one they really bring up. That's supposed to be the beginning of the church and all that. But for millions of believers, it's not enough that these days are commanded in the Bible that they claim is their word and observed in the Old Testament and kept in the New Testament by Yahshua himself and his apostles. So it's not enough that Yahshua's apostles never kept worldly holidays, but they will be keeping the seven annual feasts in the coming kingdom. What more do you need? What more do you have to confirm these are Yahweh's days? This is what's important to him. I'm challenging the gainsayers. And if I've provoked you enough to challenge me by going to the Bible, I hope you do. Please do. We have nothing to hide. And I'm not afraid of what you'll find by going to the Word. In fact, we encourage it. We're not afraid of the truth. We'll even help you. The law in Leviticus 23:1-8 says, and on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto Yahweh. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. So that's what we're doing here, eating unleavened bread. In the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any servile work there, and that's labor, laborious work. And then it says, so we're commanded to congregate, but you shall offer an offering made by fire unto Yahweh 7 days, and the seventh day is a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. You know, it takes effort, dedication to keep Yahweh's days against everything the world believes. It takes a heart driven to want to do what's right. It takes effort year after year to keep the Sabbath every day, every time it comes, not every day, but every week, and the week-long feast a couple times a year. How could Israel give an offering each day if they weren't there each day? It says every day you're supposed to give an offering. So you keep each feast, the whole feast, every day. If we understand that leaven symbolizes false doctrine, among other things, then we can see that each spring we're supposed to have a doctrinal house cleaning, which is kind of what we're doing now. Any falsity should be discarded as we feed on the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. As we review our understanding, we feed on the pure bread, which is Yahshua the Messiah. John 6, verse 48 says, I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, as of course they left Egypt, and are dead. This is the bread which came down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came forth down from heaven. If any man eat this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. So by keeping the Feast of Unleavened Bread, we're reminded of the power that sin has over us. We sometimes don't realize how powerful sin is and how, even when we get into it, sometimes we don't realize we're into it. But it's powerful and it's insidious. And that's kind of like leaven. We'll talk about that a little more. By keeping the Feast of Unleavened Bread, we're reminded of the power that sin has. And we realize how easy it is in our permissive society to fall into it, into the habit of breaking Yahweh's law without even thinking about it. Now, some teach that if you aren't saved now, that you will not see salvation. Well, if they would study and keep the feast, especially like this one, they would know that Yahweh is not calling everyone now. This is a feast of first fruits of the harvest, the barley harvest. And the other next feast, of course, is Feast of Weeks or Pentecost, which is another first fruits feast. Why are we talking about first fruits? Because not everybody is joined in the harvest at that time. Just the special first fruits will be raised. So you live a sanctified life by keeping his word, living as he has commanded. Following the Passover, Leviticus 23 teaches that the next 7 days are called days of unleavened bread. We find this also in the 12th chapter of Exodus. So let's read Leviticus 23, 1 to 2 and 4 and 5 to 8. And Yahweh spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, concerning the feasts of Yahweh, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. Oh, you're keeping those old Jewish feasts. No, they're the ones your Creator demanded that you keep too, because they're his. They're his feasts. In verse 5, in the 14th day of the first month at even is Yahweh's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto Yahweh. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread, it says. So you remove the leavening and replace it with unleavening. In the first day you shall have a holy convocation. That's a holy coming together like we're doing now, coming together, convocating. You shall do no servile work therein, but you shall offer an offering made by fire unto Yahweh 7 days. Again, that's assuming you're being there 7 days. In the 7th day is a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. So there's first and last are high days, high holy days. The lesson of the Feast of Unleavened Bread is that after accepting the shed blood of Yahshua at the Passover, we then strive to live a sin-free life. From various scriptures, we learn that leavening symbolizes these things: malice, wickedness, hypocrisy, moral corruption, and false doctrine. All of these, constitute sin, or else lead to sin. People think that's what leavening is, sin. It's more than that. It's all of these things that lead to sin. Another purpose of the holy days is to keep the believer continually engaged and in sync with the salvation plan of this earth. You know, historically, whenever a man forgets Yahweh's days, whenever he does that, he's commanded holy times, he inevitably plummets into error. Without the knowledge of the holy purpose of Yahweh, mankind soon goes the wrong way in both thinking and in life. Look at the spiritual decay of the northern kingdom when Jeroboam started his own Feast of Tabernacles a month later. What happened? From that point on, the northern kingdom was cursed with unrighteous leadership. There isn't one really good king that came into the north kingdom, the northern 10 tribes. Why? Because they started off on a cursed foot. The northern kingdom was filled with problems from that point on. Of course, Israel had their problems too in the south, but they weren't blessed of Yahweh as much as they should have been. The feast shows a calling out of special people, not the entire world, only a small minority. Small minority. If you feel sometimes that you're the only ones, you are. You are. You're a minority. But we don't care. How many people did Yahshua had with him at the stake? 0. They all left. So did Peter. They all left. And yet he had thousands. At one point he fed 4,000 people. Where'd they all go? They weren't there when he died. They couldn't handle it. They couldn't handle the truth. We can't change the world. We can only reach those called by Yahweh, whose eyes are open to see his truths, including his plan and his feast, and to recognize their need to follow Yahshua and what he did and taught. You know, Yahshua is all about the feast, as was Paul, a big fan of the feast. And yet they'll say, well, that's Old Testament. No, that's your Savior. And it's in the New Testament, several, many places. For even here in 1 Peter 2:21, it says, were you called because Messiah also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. What he does, we do. Somebody asked me, what's truth? Your Savior's truth. Just follow him. If you have any question about living the life that he will bless one day at the kingdom, follow him. It's all you need. Do what he did. Follow his statutes that he kept and all these. It says, He left us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. So that's what we do. James 4:17 tells us if we sin, we know if we do, we know what we do. Let's try it again. It tells us, we sin if we know to do what's right, but we fail to do it. That's sin. You know you should be doing it, you don't do it. That's all about knowing. If you don't know, Yahweh says you're not held accountable if you're ignorant. But once you know, and some people, I've heard this, they say, I don't want to know because I'm responsible to know. I just want to be ignorant and not have to worry about it. Well, Yahweh sees through that too. By being sinless, Yahshua obeyed his father in everything. He followed the precepts first given in the Old Testament. After all, as Yahweh of the Old Testament, think about it, he's the one that did the creating. Yahweh gave it to him to do, and he did it. He's the one that did create it. He gave those statutes and judgments himself. So he lived them himself when he came to earth. You know, a good general will be right in there with the troops, right? He fights right in with them. He's in the trenches with them. Think of the great generals of the past. Grant, Lee, Napoleon, Patton, Eisenhower. Right there with the men. They were right among them, fighting with them. That's what a good general is. And this is what Yahshua does. He's right with us, fighting, showing us how to live. And fighting Hasatan. So Yahshua kept the feasts and Sabbaths that he himself commanded. From Yahweh. It's a truth hidden in plain sight. He honored his father's holy name in his model prayer, and people ignore it. He said, hallowed be thy name. Why would he say that if his father was a generic title? Didn't have a name, they say. Or if they did, if he did, it's not a name. He didn't transgress any of Yahweh's commandments. He had been a hypocrite, forgiving the commandments and not keeping them himself when he came to earth, right? He did no sin, meaning he did not transgress any of Yahweh's commands or anything that Yahweh had commanded him to give. He said in Matthew 5:18 that it would take the complete dissolving of the universe before the law or any part of it would pass away. It would be the end of everything if the law was done away. They'll say, oh, that Old Testament law, that's been done away a long time ago. Well, then we're still here, aren't we? The universe is still here. Look outside. You can see the world. Yeah, it's still in effect. The entire 7 days of unleavened bread are a testimony to the deliverance of ancient Israel from Egypt. It all started when Yahweh heard the cries of the people groaning under Egyptian slavery, and he sends Moses to deliver them and bring them to their own land. He says, okay, they need to come out of there. We'll show them the truth and see if they can handle it. So we'll give them their own land. Well, you can read all about it in Exodus 5. Moses approached Pharaoh repeatedly to release Israel to go to the wilderness to keep Yahweh's laws, his feasts, specifically his feast. The negative reaction of this stubborn old coot was expected. Well, He's irate because they wanted to take his slaves away. He's also upset that they wanted to worship Yahweh through the appointed Moedim, the feast. Maybe you've had bosses kind of react that way. You say, I need some time off. What for? Keep the feast. Wait a minute. What feast? Who's Yahweh? Kind of like what Pharaoh said. Who is Yahweh anyway that I should do what he says? I'm the Pharaoh of one of the most powerful nations on earth. So he retaliates by making Israel do even more work to make bricks with straw that normally were supplied to them. Now they have to supply their own straw for raw material as well. I think they didn't have a lot of straw, so they used stubble. I think I read somewhere. Anyway, after displaying a couple of miracles, Pharaoh isn't going to budge. So in Exodus 7, Yahweh says, okay, I'm going to unleash some persuasion on this king, this old Pharaoh and his kingdom. So here come the 80-year-old Moses with his 83-year-old brother to approach the king of one of the most powerful nations on earth to tell him that he must release his prized workforce of maybe 500,000 men. He must release them or else. You know, it took a ton of faith for Moses to do that. Imagine. With Yahweh behind him, Moses starts to unleash plague after plague on Egypt to get Pharaoh to change his mind and release Israel. His magicians duplicate the first two miracles while they're standing there, you know, with the rod and all of that. But they admitted defeat when it came to the lice. They said, this is the hand of Yahweh. Even the magicians admitted it. We can't do it. Seems to me a greater display of their power and a benefit for the Egyptian people would be to make those plagues go away, not try to duplicate them, right? Make them go away. They didn't have that power. All they could do was some fancy magician stuff to make it look like they were copying the same thing, making it look like they were turning water to blood and so forth. Well, Pharaoh partly relents and says, well, you can go, but just don't go too far. I want to keep you in sight, you know. Don't go very far. That's typical human response in such situations. They start negotiating. Unlike the message of today's communion service, this Feast of Unleavened Bread reminds us that we should not stop with the commemoration of Yahshua's death while we take the emblems, but should go on, as the Bible says, to perfection, continue on as we put false doctrine and error out of our lives. We stop one thing, we do another, not just stop one thing and stop. We keep on going. That's what the Feast of Unleavened Bread teaches us. We keep on going. Hebrews 6:1 reads, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Messiah, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward Yahweh. So having put leaven from our lives, we then advance to a higher spiritual level by taking unleavened food. Passover pictures the forgiveness of sins that are past, according to Romans 3:25. And while the Feast of Unleavened Bread portrays coming out of sin by leaving the worldly influence behind and following the ways of Yahweh, it does even more. It teaches us to examine our teachings and our practice and what we believe, and is it true, and can I prove it? We grow spiritually and on to perfection as we live it, not just confess it. Many people can say, oh yeah, I'm a believer and all that, but then where's the proof? Do you obey? You know, do you keep the same things that Yahshua did? In Matthew 16:6, Yahshua warned his disciples to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Not comprehending his words, the disciples thought he was talking about having no bread. They didn't understand that. After some explanation, it says, then understood they how he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. So he's talking about their teachings. Don't follow them. You know, leaven kind of works insidiously. I remember my grandma used to make the world's greatest bread. She'd make four loaves, and when we come to visit her, they were gone by time for bed. They were so delicious. But as I was watching them, you couldn't see him doing anything. I said, what's wrong? She opened up the oven, and you don't see anything happening. It takes a little time, but it infuses the whole dough, the whole dough. And when it comes to air, which leavening represents in this case, it permeates the whole lump. It works like a lie, starts small and goes everywhere. Mark Twain says, a lie can travel halfway around the world while the truth is still putting on its shoes. And isn't that true? People love a lie. The Bible says that. They love a lie. We find two words in the Hebrew translated leaven, seor, meaning leaven, four times, and leaven bread, kametz, one time. And so it means a leaven mass. We derive our English word sour from seor, sourdough, or fermented dough used to leaven bread. The other word is kametz, strictly meaning leavened bread. So, spiritually speaking, we're to partake of the unleavened bread of sincerity, which is the opposite of being a hypocrite, and truth, which is the opposite of falsity. 1 Corinthians 5:8. The days of unleavened bread is spring training, I like to see it, as to get rid of all that offends and fill our minds with the good things of Yahshua so that we stay clear of falling into a trap of doing what we know is wrong after being given the truth and being forgiven of past sins. We no longer walk in it. You got to stop. And that's something you don't hear much of. We were early on, we used to have little seminars different places in the country. We were one near in Illinois, and there was a common minister came. He wasn't interested in what we were saying. He just wanted to argue. So we had a few words, and I realized I wasn't getting anywhere with him. I didn't expect to either, but he really got upset when I talk about obedience. Oh, that he got fired up. Oh, obedience? What are you talking about? That's what the Bible is. It's all about all through the Bible. I mean, from example to command to everything, we're to obey the word. How can you be that ignorant and not believe in obedience? How can you claim the Bible and not believe what it says about obeying the one you worship? I couldn't understand it. Anyway, we bid farewell to him, and I said, well, I learned a few things today. Anyway, speaking spiritually, we're told to partake of the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, 1 Corinthians 5:8. So, if an unholy thought enters our minds, we immediately cast it out. We don't dwell on it. That's the start of sin. First you dwell on it, then you think about it, then you think about practicing it, then maybe do it. But sin must not be allowed to ferment in the mind. Leavening is packed with significance. First, it takes only a little. Anciently and scripturally, dough was leavened by a little piece of leavening, which we would call sourdough, a little clump of it, and pushed into the... I remember my grandmother pushing some leavening into the bread over and over, mixing it. So part of the leavened dough was saved, and a small piece was used for the next loaf, the unleavened loaf. And then it became leavened. Paul wrote, your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? 1 Corinthians 5:6. Don't you know that it starts small? Leaven in the form of yeast spores is always there to do its work. Another characteristic of leaven is it works insidiously. You don't notice it until the loaf is already half large. Wow, look at that. Leaven is a breakdown process. When the yeast attacks a piece of dough, it'll in time ferment with the sugars and so forth in that dough and alter the substance. As we will see, one meaning of leavening in the word is false teachings. False teachings change the substance of Yahshua's spiritual body. Error corrupts truth, and it brings on decay. Through the years, we've seen those who come in the body with a contrary teaching, contrary to the word, and they go around leavening others with it. That kind of behavior has destroyed many congregations throughout the world, but it has to be stopped at first light or it could keep going and going and going. That's one reason regular fellowship during Sabbath and feasts is so necessary. So if we have a teaching we don't understand, we can bounce it off somebody who's more knowledgeable and learn. Come up with some crazy teaching that isn't in the scriptures, and someone will correct us. Wait, that's not in the word. You know, that's not there. Oh, okay, I didn't know that. So I'm glad you told me. And we should all be that willing to take correction if we're wrong. But we're also told to acknowledge the teachings that we have and prove them from the scriptures. Leaven also permeates completely. When Israel was in Egypt, they were leavened by the error and corruption of Egypt. Can you imagine that pagan culture, and they were in it for how many, 400 years? They were thoroughly saturated by this false religious system. They even forgot Yahweh's name. The same when they were in Babylon. They forgot it because they weren't passing it on. Parents weren't passing it on to children. Children would then grow and pass it on to. They weren't doing that. They were all involved in Egypt. Well, in Egypt, they did what Egyptians did, so much so that they forgot Yahweh and had to be reintroduced to him through Moses. Yahweh began by reaffirming his name in Exodus 3:14. Who do I say? Who do I tell these people that told me this? He says, I am Yahweh. I am Yahweh. He had to explain it to him. It's fundamental to who he is and the worship he expects. We have to use his name if we're in true worship, because that explains everything. This is his worship. That's what he says. Use my name. Yahshua says, hallowed, holy is your name. So when it came to leave Egypt, Israel's freshly mixed dough was unleavened. Didn't have time to sit around and wait for it. They had to go, get up and go. So they spoiled the Egyptians and left by night, Deuteronomy tells us. It signifies that they're about to embark on a quest for sincerity and truth. So we're living in spiritual Egypt today. The world influences us in powerful and insidious ways that we're not always aware of, whether we want it to or not, whether we know it or not. We think we have all the corruption, the leavening removed from our homes, you know. And then halfway through the feast, oh, there's a cracker in the back of the cabinet there. I missed. Oh, we're supposed to get rid of that before the feast, you know. Get rid of your leavening. If there's anything this feast tells us, well, it is the culture thoroughly corrupts. Corruption by osmosis. Just by being in it, we can be dirtied by it. Just as leavening affects the dough merely by being in contact with it, so does the world act on us. The world has insidious ways of rubbing off on us and sticking to us if we aren't careful. Yahweh came to comes, he says to us, and comes out of the, come out of this world and separate and touch not the unclean thing. Take Lot, for instance. I always like to point to old Lot, a lot. In Genesis 19, verse 15, says, Lot was reluctant to leave Sodom. Why? But look at the heinous things they did in that, about as bad as it gets. He had grown so accustomed to that leavened environment. You know, he says, well, this is my home. I just kind of look the other way when they do these awful things. And he didn't want to leave. Gross sin. Should have grossed him out, but this was his home, so he put up with it. He and his family. So the angel said, come out. And he, Terry didn't want to, just hung around. They grabbed him by the hands and pulled him out of there. And then the fireworks started. And as we knew what happened to his wife, who looked back, I don't know, did she just want to see what was happening, or was she longing to go back? I don't know. To me, it's probably either one or the other. But anyway, Yahweh says, come out of this world and keep my feast. And Lot-like, many who know they must, who understand the command, they're going to linger. I don't want to make waves. I mean, I don't want to, you know, keeping the feast like that. What would my family think? What would my What would my relatives think? What would my neighbors think? Point is, what does Yahweh think? You're called. You're the one that's going to stand before him at the judgment and tell him why you did or did not do what he commanded. I don't want to be in that situation, I'm going to tell you. You know, I often think of Yahshua coming back. Can you imagine? I think he's coming back at nighttime. He says it's like the lightning travels from east to west. He's actually talking about the lighting. So he's going to be a bright light coming to this earth. And he may not be in the nighttime, but I kind of think it would be. Anyway, I often wonder, here's Yahshua with his angels coming back. Talk about changing your heart immediately when you see that happening. And yet there's going to be people who are going to fight him, which I would not be in their shoes. But he says, come out of this world and keep my feast. And Lot, like many, know they must, but they look for excuses, having such care for the world and its traditions that they just can't give them up. I can't do that. I just can't. They can't give up a week for Yahweh when they come to this feast. They don't have any problem taking week-long vacations, however. That's no problem. When it comes to Yahweh, different story. Years ago, I went to the grocery store with my wife during Feast of Unleavened Bread. And Margie says, I just threw my favorite crackers into the cart. And she says, oh, did you check for leavening? I didn't even think about it. That's just one little example how the world, and you're used to doing things in the world, you forget. No, I didn't check and found out they were leavened. So I'm glad she was along. But it completely slipped my mind because of habit. That's how leavening works. You're not always aware. You're not always in tune. The Feast of Unleavened Bread gives us the gift of self-examination. For 7 days, we root out any error that's in our lives. Now, we're not going to be perfect once we get baptized. We're not going to be perfect. But we do have a way to please Yahweh, even if we do, because we have an advocate with Yahshua who will, for his death, overcome the wiles of the adversary and forgive us of that sin. So 7 days we root out all that error in the human life that's possible and rely on the power of Yahweh's Spirit to put in our hearts and minds to serve him sincerely and honestly. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. The believer must accept the sacrifice of Savior, Yahshua. He must for his sins. And without that, we have no hope. It's over. So again, I always reiterate, he's going to be our judge. We want to please our judge. I want to stand up there before him, if that's what it takes, and say, I tried to follow exactly how you lived. I hope you were pleased. I know I didn't do all things perfectly, but I hope you're pleased with my effort and my heart, which it was right, I believe. So I tried. It's all we can do. You know, we can't be perfect. Pharisees thought they were perfect. And that's what really irked Yahshua. Oh, they thought they had it made. And he says, you're hypocrites. You're snakes. You guys have... In fact, he says, they have no future life after this life. He actually said that they're condemned to death because of what they were. And they knew. That was the whole thing. They knew better. They knew better. They had knowledge. And if you don't have knowledge, well, how can you be condemned? One day, I believe, those who are not in the truth at this time will be given a chance. There is two resurrections. And perhaps we will be teachers, he said in Isaiah 30:31, he says, you'll hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk you in it. Who are that? What is that? Who are they? Who is this? could be us, teaching these people how to live right. And they'll say, well, how do you know? I said, well, I lived through it. I did it. I know it's tough, but you got to do it if you want salvation. So anyway, we have to forsake sin, and that's where this Feast of Unleavened Bread comes in. We do more than just take the emblems. Next, we are to rid our lives of sinful ways and rededicate to Yahweh. And we have to take that next step. Being we are told to follow the examples of our Savior, we turn to Luke chapter 2, verse 41. He not only was discussing scripture with the doctors of the law, but the occasion was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. His parents went to the Passover and the feast and said he kept the feast with them. He's 12 years old, but imagine, they were blown away. He was debating with doctors, PhDs of the law, a 12-year-old. They didn't know who they were dealing with. You know, here's Yahshua, when most Jewish boys become son of the law in the bar mitzvah, coming with his parents to the Passover and staying till over the feast. The note on verse 43 reads, when they had fulfilled the days, showing the 7 days of unleavened bread. So he kept them. Later, when Yahshua reached full maturity, he was still keeping the days of unleavened bread. Turn to Mark chapter 14, 1-2. After Yahshua had died and ascended to the heavens, Luke still mentions the days of unleavened bread. Look at Acts 12, verse 3. I'm talking New Testament now. I'm not talking Old Testament law. I'm talking about the law, which is in effect in the New Testament as well. Luke is writing the history of the apostles. Why did he need to insert, then were the days of unleavened bread? If they were abolished, he wouldn't even have bothered with it. Oh, that's old hat. That's been done away. We don't have to worry about that. Why would he bring it up? Obviously, it's to show us that the true assembly was still keeping these days. Still. That were ordained, by the way, forever. There'd be no other reason to do that unless they were still full force in effect. Many think that the Sabbath and feast days ended at the cross, quote unquote. 1 Corinthians 5, written about the year 59 CE, Common Era, Paul addresses the Gentile assembly at Corinth and he says to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread in verse 8. He likens the sin of fornication to leaven that will soon spread throughout the whole assembly if it's not rooted out. The night of the 14th Passover was filled with fear and trepidation. Imagine sitting there in your house and you hear all these screams and wails because you're right in there among the Egyptians in Goshen and all these babies and firstborn, not just babies, the firstborn, children were being slaughtered by the death angel. It had been horrible. Horrible. And I'm sure they made some friends with these people. We went to Israel, and at times I got along very well with the Arabs, you know, like a bus driver, or I didn't worship with them, but they were friendly, and, you know, we had some nice times there. I'm sure they had friends in Egypt, and they had to go through and hear this, wailing and screaming and babies screaming and dying, and Pharaoh, what's wrong with you? I told you it was going to happen. You didn't listen. Even his child died, firstborn. So the night of the 14th was not a pleasant time for them. And that's why he said, stand there with your staff at hand and be ready. And so they were, and they were wondering, well, is it going to hit this house? I got my blood over, you know, all over the door and got what I was supposed to do. The night beginning on the 15th, however, Israel was joyful and confident. Now they're going to leave this place, leave this pagan place. As the whole nation gathered to leave as a group, leaving with a high hand, it says. They were happy. They were singing. Numbers 33:3 tells us they left on the 15th, the morrow after Passover, at night, Deuteronomy 16:1. Morrow in the Hebrew means next day. So this was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and their exodus would have been under a full moon. Notice the moon? I don't know if you noticed it, how last night especially. Very beautiful new moon or full moon. Paul has told us that the history of ancient Israel was for our learning and our admonition. It's for our teaching that we should not stumble and fall at Yahweh's words, 1 Corinthians 10:6 and 11. He warned us to get rid of the old leaven in 1 Corinthians 5. He says, verse 6, your glorying is not good. Don't be so proud of what's wrong. Know you not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, that you are unleavened. For even Messiah, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So the opposite of sincerity is falsity, and the opposite of truth is error. That is what leavening, in this case, portrays. Of course, he's also speaking metaphorically. Become a new lump, unleavened and untainted by the world and its ways. Yahweh wanted nothing corrupt and sacrificed, consumed by him, which says volumes about our worship today, doesn't it? Some argue that it doesn't matter how we worship, so long as our hearts are right. My response is, if our hearts are right, we'll be worshiping the way Yahweh wants us to worship. If our hearts are right, he specifically commands us at least once a year to examine how we worship through the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Unleavened bread is matzah. It was to be eaten for 7 days, and no sior, a kormetz, was to be found within the borders. Anywhere on the coast of Israel, we can't take it out of the state. We can't remove it from the country, but we can remove it from our premises. Whatever we have, it's ours. We remove the leaven from it. We can obey Yahweh in this commandment in the way that we have authority over. Spiritually speaking, we've already made reference to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5. Let's go back there and analyze this, because this passage is central to us in the new covenant. 1 Corinthians 5, 1-8. It was probably written during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And if you look at the history of Corinth, oh boy, these people had problems. He was constantly correcting them. In fact, in verse 1 in 1 Corinthians 5, it says, it is reported commonly, I mean, it's well known, that there is fornication among you, and such as fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles. These are people that are supposed to be people of the truth, that one should have his father's wife. Now, I believe it's talking about his stepmother. And you are puffed up about it. And you haven't really mourned that he that has done this deed might be taken away from among you. Get the guy out of your midst. He shouldn't be there worshiping with you. For I verily, as absent in the body but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that has so done this deed. He said, I don't even need to be there. Get rid of the guy. He needs to be disfellowshipped until he can get his life back together and come back in remorse and repentance. In the name of our Master Yahshua Messiah, when you are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Master Yahshua the Messiah, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Master Yahshua. He needs to repent, or he's done before Yahshua, the judge. He says, your glorying is not good. They thought, well, you know, we're pretty accepting. Well, we'll accept him. Maybe he'll change someday, but come on. Some gross sin like this, you don't accept it. You don't accept the person. Can you separate the person from their sin, as they say? I don't believe you can. I believe the person is the sin. And that's why in the judgment, the person is going to be destroyed and not just the sin. Your glory is not good. Know you not that the little leaven leavens the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened, for even Messiah, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, not with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So there we have more definitions of leavening and unleavening. Here we find leaven working in two levels. The arrogant puffing up of this man's immoral conduct on one level, and the people being puffed up over it, accepting his immorality. Why did they accept it? Well, think about it. Again, Corinth, former pagan people. I guess in paganism, that's not... No, I think it's still wrong. I don't think even pagans did this. So anyway, if they did, they were puffed up about it and because they didn't know any better. But anyway, Paul had to keep going back to Corinth and straighten out their problems. He must have got tired of it. But he had to do it. He started the assembly there. He was responsible for it, teaching them the truth. So as pertaining to sound doctrine and to the physical qualities of unleavened dough itself, we know at least three characteristics. It's tough. Unleavened bread is tough. Normally, although we like to make it, chewable, make it fun to eat. It's hard. Hardtack is really what they were eating back then. You ever eaten hardtack? That's like a pie. The crust is just, it's been out for a while, and it's unpopular. Nobody really likes to eat flat bread. Some of the kids do. They love it. They just wait for this because they're not used to it. They don't have it all year. But now, it's of course, it could be like a cracker, but the way we make it, it's kind of fun to eat, actually. But it isn't leavened, so we're good. But it's everywhere. Leavened bread is everywhere. It's soft and mushy and easy to chew and appetizing. The popular doctrines are that way. Soft and mushy and easy to go. No problem. They demand little of you. You don't need to keep the feast days today. They'll say, go with the world. The world doesn't care. Well, I don't live for the world. I have a higher authority I'm trying to please. Yahweh's crystal clear. The first commandment says, you will have no other mighty ones, nothing before me, not even your desires. Yahshua talked to thousands. He convinced many. He had 12 close disciples with him the 3.5 years he was on this earth ministering, who shared the joys, the defeats, the trials, and the good times, the bad. And yet, as I've said, and as we learned at Passover, he died alone. Even Peter denied him 3 times. I'll never deny you, he told him. I never deny. That girl says, wait a minute, I've seen that guy. He was with him. No, not me. That was somebody else. That was a guy that looked like me maybe, but that wasn't me. He denied him 3 times. And yet, as we learned at Passover, he died alone. Not one person stuck by him. Not one individual deemed Yahshua as his evangel important enough to stick with. And it was too tough. It was leavened. The truth was unleavened and they couldn't take it. Now, well, we all make choices about the truth to be here. We've all made a choice. We want to be here. We want to follow Yahweh and hallelujah. The hard choices, the decisions we have to make. We have to perhaps leave a spouse, an unbelieving spouse at home or family, or hopefully they can come. Maybe someday they will. And that's why we have to stand strong and keep doing it. And eventually, it may work. I've seen countless examples of that. That's what we have to do. We have to stand strong itself, or else there's no one else that's going to be there and show them the way. Probably. So we all make serious choices, and the hard choices, the decisions. Don't stop when you enter the body of Messiah. In fact, they just begin. I tell them that baptism, counseling, this is just the beginning of your walk, and it's not going to be easy. Yahshua said the believers will have trials and tribulations, but be of good cheer. I've overcome that. That's what we have to do, overcome it. Just say, okay, well, whatever happens, I'm with you, Yahshua. I'm following your precepts. I'm following your way. And that's all we can do. And it's up to him. He also says, pray that your flight will not be on in the winter, neither on the Sabbath. So those statutes are still in effect. And he also says that pray that you'll be spared from what's coming. What's coming on this world is, I don't even want to think about it. But if we're with Yahweh, if we have to go, we go. And that's all we can do. To give up all that offends him, to adhere to the truth no matter what, that's not always easy. Especially, you know, if you're at the mercy of people who hate you, you know, if you're standing there at the point of a gun, you got to say, well, I follow Yahweh. And I hope when I go, I have Yahweh's name on my lips. I always pray for that. Hopefully somebody will hear and want to know the truth. To be able to sacrifice all the people you love but aren't believers, it's not going to be easy. Even yourself, for the kingdom's sake. There's little, brethren, that's more difficult than that. But you know, there's nothing that matters more than that. May Yahweh keep you strong in the faith. Have a great feast and learn a lot. Hallelujah.